We're looking at two chapters tonight, and usually our Bible readings aren't that long, but it's good to hear the whole story or the whole of the chapters. Tonight, a number of times we've used the word remember. We've sung about it, we've done communion, and we've talked about how that helps us to remember. And sometimes when we remember, it's because we have forgotten something. So we've forgotten something, and then it comes to mind again, and we remember it. Sometimes we use devices like memory aids or mnemonics to recall pieces of information that we might have studied or learnt, and so they're in our brain somewhere, but we use a mnemonic to bring it back to our memory. So like the colours of the rainbow or the order of the planets, and so we remember in that sense. But sometimes we remember something by acting in a certain way towards it. Remembering doesn't always imply forgetting. It can mean being on your mind in such a way as you act for its good and its benefit. We once stayed in an Airbnb, and it's one that we've used a few times. And as we arrived, there was a key in the door for us, and there was this gift on the table, and there was this personalised note for us and for our family, and the bedding was set out just as we had needed it in the past. We were remembered. That the place had been set up with us in mind, and action occurred towards us and for us. Now, there are three important words in the middle of the Noah story, and here they are: God remembered Noah. And it's not that God forgot. No, remember is used in that sense of God acted towards Noah and for his benefit. And so the Bible often speaks of God remembering, and what it means is God acts. He works to save, or he works to keep his promises, or to rescue. The Bible also talks about God forgetting or not remembering our sin anymore. And in a sense, it doesn't mean that he forgets all about it. No, it means that he chooses not to act. And so as we pick up the Noah story again, we start with those great words: God remembered Noah. God is about to act for Noah's benefit and for Noah's good. Now, last week we thought about God and particularly judgment as we looked at the first half of these chapters, the first half of the story, and we didn't give Noah all that much thought. And so as we start tonight, we should notice a few things about Noah. And the first thing we should notice about Noah is that Noah was a righteous man. So have a look how he's described in chapter 6, verse 8. If you've got your own Bibles, great, the verses will come on the screen. Chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. See, Noah walks before God. He lives righteously as a person of faith, and he finds favour with God. In a world where others were rebelling against God, well, Noah lives with God and under God, and he does that by following what God would have him do. Now, it's interesting in these chapters, and particularly chapters 6 and 7, that as a character, Noah doesn't really act or do all that much. We're actually told what God said and what God did. That is, God is the active character, and what we read of is that Noah followed what God said. So have a look at chapter 6, verse 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And again, 7, verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. See, the text doesn't really show us Noah doing anything really, but what it underlines is that Noah is a righteous man in the sense of he's a man who obeys God and trusts God. And so Noah does build an ark, and he gets into the ark with his family. And we read in 7:16 that God shuts the door, and then it starts to rain for days and days, 40 days and nights. And Noah needed to trust God. And this is what Noah had to go on. He had, well, God's word, God's promise in chapter 6, verse 17. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you. And so Noah trusted that God would do what he said he would do. And hey, that's faith in the way the Bible understands it. Trusting God's word. Trusting your ears more than your eyes. Relying on what God has said and what God has promised. So Noah rests in God's gracious salvation and he trusts God. And that's salvation by grace through faith. And so it's this man that God remembers in chapter 8, verse 1. And now again, when it says God remembered, it's not telling us that God is forgetful. No, it's telling us God acted to save. God moves into action on Noah's behalf. When I remember the bins in my house on a Tuesday night, well, I act. I wheel them down the drive and I put them there on the curbside so they get emptied as the council has agreed. Well, as God remembers Noah, he acts in a way consistent with his word and in line with his covenant and promises. And so the second thing we learn about Noah is that God saves Noah. Despite that judgment of sending the earth back to a watery chaos, God will not give up on his purposes for creation. And so there is Noah, safe in the ark. Even as we read again of a wind over the earth. Now have a look at 8 verse 1. God remembered Noah and he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. Hey, just notice how the flood dries up, by the way. It's not by evaporation by the sun. It's by a wind over the waters. And the picture is a breath or a spirit hovering over the waters. It's a Genesis 1 picture. And then we read that narrative about birds and doves being sent out. And we see again the separation of waters and land. And it's Genesis 1 again as the floods recede. And then finally we read of Noah and his family coming out of the ark and we hear lots of Genesis 1 language. Listen to the words from verse 15, 8 verse 15. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives, and bring out every kind of living creature that's with you, the birds, the animals, all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it. Do you notice again that language of Genesis 1? Be fruitful and increase and multiply on the earth. God has judged, but in that judgment he has saved Noah. It's a new start, a recreation, but it's not totally new. For God has rescued Noah and his family. Our God is committed to his purposes despite the mess of the world. And Noah is that saviour figure through whom others find rescue. The third thing we see about Noah is that, well, God starts again with Noah. So as Noah leaves the ark, he builds an altar, and then we hear God speak. So have a look at verse 21. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Verse 21, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and he said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans. So God speaks to himself and he makes a decision not to flood but to save. And we begin to see how solid God's commitment is as he then enters into a covenant with Noah and his descendants. So have a look at chapter 9 verse 11. 9 verse 11, I'll establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. God covenants with Noah. A covenant to bless, like the covenant of Genesis 2. Fill the earth and be God's people and be God's stewards on the earth. But there's something new in this covenant. God makes a promise that he won't flood the earth again. And the sign of that promise is the rainbow. The other day I was driving down the freeway and it was kind of one of those stormy sorts of days and there were clouds and there was also light and then up in the sky was a huge rainbow. And it's a great sight, isn't it? You know, who doesn't love seeing a rainbow? That they are magnificent and beautiful and kind of awe-inspiring with their deep colour and yet their darkness and bright light. And the rainbow reminds us of God's promise not to flood the earth, right? Well, wrong. Did you know that the rainbow is there to remind God? Look at verse 16. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, God speaking, whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and will remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. Do you see it? The rainbow is there to remind God. God says, I will see it and I will remember. The rainbow reminds God not to flood the earth. Not only does God remember Noah, but he chooses to remember to save. God puts the rainbow there as his memory aid. And again, it's not because God is forgetful. No, God is affirming his choice to step in and to save rather than judge. And so, yes, the rainbow does remind us of something. It reminds us that our God is deeply committed to the salvation of his creation. See, when you see a rainbow, you should remember that God has covenanted himself to humanity. No matter how bad things get, God will reach out and save life rather than destroy. The rainbow reminds us of God's plans to save. There may not be a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, as our culture often says, but there is a deep treasure in its message. The rainbow says, our God saves. The rainbow is God's reminder for himself to send a saviour and to hold off judgment. When you see a rainbow in the sky, tell yourself that it's actually God's reminder to one day send Jesus. Now, it's interesting in our day and age that the rainbow has become a symbol for the sexual freedom movement. Now, firstly, let me say it's a different rainbow, and the colours are different, and I think there are a different number of colours. But it's interesting that the rainbow has become a symbol of hopes and dreams and freedoms. And it tells you that there are two different promises being voiced. There are two gospels on offer. One is a gospel of salvation in hopes and dreams and freedoms. The other is a salvation offered in Jesus. One is a gospel of human hopes that revolve around love expressed in sex. The other is a gospel of a God who reminds himself to save through the self-sacrificial love of Jesus. One is grounded in wishful thinking. The other is grounded in God's choice to not forget. Hey, next time you see a rainbow, and I think any sort of rainbow anywhere, ask yourself which gospel has the surer foundation. And remind yourself that your God chooses to send Jesus, and your God in his love chooses to save sinners from judgment. Well, it's a great ending, isn't it? The Noah story, it ends with wickedness removed, a new beginning, a new start for Noah the righteous man, the one who walked with God. Noah the man who brings salvation and hope and rescue in the ark. And we could well wonder, is this it? That is this one the one to bring comfort, as his name suggests? Is Noah the head crusher? You know, will Noah be different and will Noah lead humanity in a new direction? Well, the fourth thing we learn about Noah is that the new start ain't all that new. Now, have a look at verse 21, so chapter 8, verse 21. We actually didn't read everything that God said to himself as mankind stepped out of the ark, and so now let's look at it at verse 21. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As Noah brings this offering to the Lord, God reminds himself of something. He reminds himself that the human heart is still wicked. The human heart has not changed. Before the flood, it was totally wicked. And then after the flood, we read exactly the same thing. Every inclination of the human heart is evil. In my Bible, I've actually underlined 6 verse 5 so I can find it. And then I've underlined chapter 8 verse 21. And so in my Bible, it just stands out clearly that the story starts with the human hearts being wicked. And then you turn over the page to the end of the story and hearts are still the same. The heart has not changed. But God has changed, or actually probably to word it in a better way, God's self-revelation has changed. The heart will continue to be evil, but God will choose to seek mercy rather than judgment. It also becomes quickly evident that humanity falls into and follows the same old patterns. So have a look at chapter 9, verse 20. Verse 20, Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. They walked in backwards and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way, so they would not see their father naked. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." Comfort any hope we had of Noah being new and different? You know, any hope that Noah would be the comforter and the head crusher, you know, that saving leader for humanity, is quickly dashed as we read of him being drunk and naked and exposed. And here's this little story that really doesn't get into the Sunday school curriculum very often. And then the chapter kind of tellingly ends with these words. So look at verse 28. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived a total of 950 years. And then he died. Notice that refrain again. And then he died. You see, things are a little different. Noah's end brings little hope. There's not much grounds for confidence. If you're watching your team run in a relay race, your hope is that at the baton change, your team will gain ground, right? You know, the baton gets passed to a new runner with fresh legs ready to run, and you want to see them will gain ground and speed up and do better. But if they take the baton and they do no better, or even lose ground, well, what a disappointment. We Aussies love our swimming teams, and when we watch our swimming team in those relay events, well, we want to see the race go better. In fact, what we often do is we keep those better swimmers until last. But if they dive in and the team goes backwards or things go bad, well, what a disappointment. The Bible paints the Bible characters as they are, warts and all. And so at the end of the Noah story, we lose hope. Like all others, Noah fails. Like all others, Noah sins and dies. And here's the point. The ark didn't give eternal life. It may have saved Noah. It may have brought a new start, but it hasn't fully brought salvation. It hasn't turned things around. It hasn't even given a restoration to Eden. I'm told that if you write a song or a poem, rhyming is probably not the way to go. But rhymes do help us remember. And so here's a Brad rhyme. Noah got a new start, but he needed a new heart. You like that? As Noah's story ends, we want more, don't we? We're left looking for more. We're still waiting for someone who can really rescue. Noah really doesn't make the grade, does he? You know, in some ways, he's an example, but yet he falls short. And so Noah causes us to look forward and long for God's continuing revelation of salvation. Look forward to God's continuing his covenants and his actions to save. We look forward to the time when God will bring a real saviour who can give hope and eternal life. Noah points us forward to Jesus. And so let's just underline a few important truths to hold on to for tonight. The first is, human righteousness is not our hope. Our hope of salvation is by grace. As we consider Noah, we're reminded that God punishes wickedness. He does rescue the righteous. But the catch 22 is that we have hearts that fail and sin, and we're not among the righteous. No, God saved Noah, and it was an act of mercy and grace. So as we finish the Noah story, we learn that in the end, grace is our only grounds for confidence. Noah was saved by grace through faith. When we put our hope in humanity, our hope is dashed. And so our only hope is for God to do something, for God to remember and act, not us, for God to bring hope and salvation, not humanity. The author of Hebrews comments on Noah, and he commends Noah for his faith. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear he built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. See, Noah trusted God, that God would save him as he promised. Noah is saved by grace through faith. See, the first thing we need to learn from the Noah story is that grace is our only grounds for confidence. If you try to trust in your own righteousness, you know, if you think that you are good enough, if you think God will give you the thumbs up and the okay, well, you need to think again. To think that way is actually to ignore this story that tells us our hearts have a problem. This story that says even the best man was disappointing at best. So if your application for yourself tonight is, no, I'm okay, you've got the impossible application, the wrong application. As Christians, we keep reminding ourselves that we are sinners saved by grace. That's why we did communion tonight. We are those who keep trusting in the gracious rescue God has provided. The second truth to hold on to tonight is that our confidence is found in the better rescue that comes from Jesus. So Jesus is that better rescuer that Noah points towards. Now, in the Old Testament, you kind of get shadows, and Jesus is the real thing. The Old Testament is like a dark room, and it's when we see Jesus that the lights get switched on and we see clearly. Just compare Jesus and Noah with me for a moment. Like Noah, Jesus is a righteous man. Jesus is an obedient man. A trusting man who trusts God's word. Like Noah, Jesus is remembered by God and vindicated. But unlike Noah, Jesus is bigger and better. Jesus truly walked with God. His heart wasn't inclined towards evil, but towards God. Jesus was the one who broke the pattern of humanity, the man who broke that pattern of rebellion and sin. There's another difference between Noah and Jesus. Noah escaped God's wrath in the ark, but Jesus took God's wrath upon himself on the cross. Those saved by Noah avoided judgment but remained sinful. Those saved by Jesus avoid condemnation because they have been made righteous. Here's another Brad rhyme. Those saved by Noah get a new start. Those saved by Jesus get a new heart. You like that? I'm going to write a song. If it helps you remember, it's worth it, right? When we compare Noah and Jesus, we see that though Noah is an impressive saviour, Jesus is a far superior saviour. Listen to how the New Testament describes salvation in Jesus. So Romans 5, starting at verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? When we trust in Jesus and become a Christian, we are saved. But Romans actually says, well, God declares us righteous. We are justified. Sinners though we are, we're saved by grace through faith and declared to be righteous. And then verse 9, having been justified by Jesus' death on the cross, we will one day be saved from God's wrath and judgment. So justified now leads to saved then. So in Jesus, we get the salvation we really need. We're forgiven and changed. Not just a salvation that changes our position, but a salvation that changes our hearts. And that's what God offers in Jesus. The third truth to hold on to tonight is let's keep remembering what God remembers. God remembered Noah. God remembered to save in Jesus in the rainbow. But in our text tonight, God doesn't remember the heart. He reminds himself of the condition of the human heart, but he doesn't remember it. He speaks of the human heart, but he doesn't act towards it to change it. Later on in the Old Testament, God will speak again of the human heart. Listen to what he says through Jeremiah. This is the covenant I'll make with the people of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Again, listen to what God says through Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, 26. I'll give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. See, through the prophets, God again speaks of the heart and he says, one day I'm going to remove your stony, hard heart and I'm going to replace it with a soft heart that listens to my spirit. One day God would save in Jesus and he would give people his spirit. And through the work of the spirit, he would act upon the heart. He would remember the heart in the sense of do something about it to change it. We live in the time where God has given his spirit to Christians, where God remembers the heart in that sense. God is at work in you to change your heart. As people who follow the superior Saviour, we should let Jesus continue his work of salvation. We should follow Jesus and let the Spirit of Jesus apply salvation to our hearts and lives. And that should cause us to be continually transformed in our hearts and lives. We should be people who let Jesus change us. And the key to change is to be real about the inclination of our hearts. We are drawn towards evil and sin, and so we should have a healthy mistrust of our hearts and minds and motives. We should be those who ask for Jesus' help to change, for God's grace to say no to sin, for power from the Spirit to put sin to death. We saw in Genesis that God was grieved in the time of Noah by sin. Well, in the New Testament it says to us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit by choosing to walk in sin. It says put away bitterness and rage and anger and malice. And instead we're to love and forgive and be kind and patient and gracious. So being a Christian is about salvation in Jesus that leads to a life where we are continually changed into those who are more and more like Jesus. God gives you his Holy Spirit so that your life will change. And so your heart will change. It's a good question to ask yourself, am I soft-hearted or hard-hearted towards God? You know, am I soft-hearted in resisting sin? Am I soft-hearted in thinking through God's ways? Am I soft-hearted towards the leading and prompting and directing of the Spirit in my life? Am I soft-hearted in remembering God's nearness and presence and friendship in Christ day by day? Or am I hard-hearted, you know, having the label of a Christian, but basically directing my own heart where I want to go? As we remember this story of Noah and see how it points to Jesus, our confidence should become greater, for we are assured that God knows how to rescue the righteous, God remembers Jesus and those connected to him, and now through the Spirit, God works to change our hearts. Let me tell you about Noah. Not Noah from the Bible, but a guy called Noah Kalina. There he is on the screen there. On January the 11th, 2000, he started taking a photo of himself every day, and then he did so for every day for 20 years until January the 11th, 2020. And then he kind of posted it on YouTube as kind of a video picture movie thing. And so you can sit there and watch it. You can see that how over the years he has changed, and you can see that the things that he has changed and how he looks different and how he's grown older and hopefully wiser. 20 years, day by day, you can see the change. Hey, God has rescued you and saved you in Jesus, and he's doing a work in your life to change and transform you. He's not surprised by the sin in your heart and life. Now, he knows all about it. In fact, what he does is he commits himself to totally and fully save you, to save you in Jesus and to change your heart. Will you let God do that work in you, day by day, step by step, change by change? Here's our confidence. God knows how to rescue the righteous. God remembers to save in Jesus, and he fully saves those connected in him, and he remembers to change our hearts. Let's pray. God, thank you for these words in the Bible tonight that you remembered. It's not the way we usually take those words, but thank you that there's a truth there that you are the God who acts to save, and you are acting to save and change us. Help us to be those who go along with the way you want to change us. Help us to be soft-hearted to the work of your Spirit. Help us not to be hard-hearted. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.